Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 6, God Shall Endure for A. Number six. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who live in it. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the one for whom we wait. You are the one to whom we pay attention. You are the giver. You open your hand, and the people of your world are satisfied with good. We thank you for the fulfilling of your gracious promise that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest will never cease. We thank you for the seasons of the ever-changing year, for the beauty of earth and sky and sea, for cloud and sunshine, rain and wind fulfilling your word, for flower and fruit and tree, and now for the bountiful harvest. We give you the thanks of our hearts. Since all work without you is vain, we thank you for your blessing on the skill and diligence of those who ploughed the earth and sowed the seed, and now have reaped the fruit of their toil. You crown the year with your goodness, Lord. How excellent is your name in all the earth. Help us to be truly and deeply thankful, not only for the harvest, but for all your material blessings. Remind us that it is not by bread alone that mankind lives, and make us continually thankful for him who is the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord God, remembering your goodness makes us humble with the remembrance also of our own unworthiness and sin. If we have received your gifts with little gratitude, if we have used them with little care, Lord, forgive us. If we have been forgetful of your promises and filled with anxious care in case your faithfulness should fail or your mercies should cease, Lord, forgive us. We pray you to forgive all our sins, whatever form they have taken. Grant to us the assurance that we are reconciled to you, our God, and help us to know the joy and peace which come from believing and trusting in you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, with this being our Harvest Thanksgiving Sunday and also the last Sunday in the month, we welcome the members of the Jesus and Me Club to the church today, and they're going to, I think they're going to sing for us now.
This month, we have been talking about harvest. We've been talking about different animals. We did magnets with hedgehogs and with owls. We also did owl stained glass windows. And we did pom-poms. And we also painted Foxy's mask last week. And we've learned the two hymns we're going to sing. As you can see, we're a wee bit depleted today. But I think us girls have got the best voices. So we'll see how it goes, okay?
Thank you.
Is from Junior Praise number 63, God Who Made the Earth, 63. God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, at verse 20. Proverbs, chapter 1, at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease, without fear of harm. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 229, We Plough the Fields, 229. Thank you. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 29, you are the Messiah. When we lived in Berwickshire, we lived quite near the English border. We were in and out of England quite frequently for shopping and for other purposes. When we cross any border, we may find that things are different. Jesus took his disciples across a border. The area of Caesarea Philippi was outside Galilee. In Galilee, they were within the territory of King Herod, but in Caesarea, they were outside his domain and into the territory of Philip. Caesarea Philippi, away back in the distant past. Even what was the distant past in the time of Jesus' earthly life? Away back in those times, Caesarea had been a center of worship. Worship of the old heathen god Baal. When the Israelites arrived in their promised land of Canaan, Baal worship was rife there. It was widespread over a large part of the eastern world. But this town of Caesarea had more of a history than that too. It had played a part in the religious mythology of Greece. Up on the hillside in this area, there was a cave, and there was a legend about that cave. The old mythology said that it was there that the Greek god Pan had been born. Pan was the god of nature. So for a time at least, there was also a cult of Pan worship at Caesarea Philippi. The place was not known as Caesarea in ancient times, of course. That name dates from Roman times. It was in the days of the Roman Republic that the greatest expansion and colonization took place. But in the time of Jesus' earthly life, the Roman Republic was a thing of the past, and it was now the period of the Roman Empire. In the time of the Empire, the Emperor came to be regarded as a god. All the Roman emperors were given the title Caesar. That was part of their title. Philip, the local governor, had named this place Caesarea in honor of the emperor and built a gleaming white temple to the emperor as a god. A varied religious history then for this place. Baal worship, Pan worship, Caesar worship. This is the place then, and that is the background of the place to which Jesus took his disciples, across the border from Galilee and into Caesarea Philippi. And in this area, with its checkered history of religious affiliation, Jesus asked his disciples what people were saying about him. What effect was he having on the minds of people? What was people's response to what they'd seen and heard since he began his teaching and preaching and healing ministry? So the disciples told him the main body of opinion was that this Jesus was one or other of the great characters of the past, having come back to life. John the Baptist, they said, a character from the very recent past. Others said Elijah, one of the great prophets of Old Testament times. There was a firm belief that Elijah would come back to life. That idea was part and parcel of Jewish religious thinking at the time. So they thought this was what had happened. Elijah had come back as promised. That is who this Jesus was. Others again were not so specific. One of the prophets, they said. One of the great prophets of Old Testament times. The age of prophecy had passed. For a long time there had been no prophetic voice to rouse the people and call them back to their God. So they thought Jesus was the one who had come to revive those old days, an Old Testament prophet come back. We can see what the people were thinking. They had vague notions of the characters of the past, that these characters would come again. And this was where they tried to make Jesus fit in. Which slot he fits into, they were in several minds about that. But then there were Jesus' own disciples. They were the ones who were closest to him. They had been with him all through this time of public ministry. What did they think of him? Who did they think he was? Jesus faced them with this question. And there is a moment for us to take note of. What happened then is significant because it's essentially what happens in human experience today. Sooner or later, to the disciples of Jesus, there comes this searching question. It's not like a teacher asking a class to remember what they've been told about Jesus. The disciples were not being asked to repeat something they'd been told. They were being asked to tell of something they'd come to realize through their companying with Jesus. It was Peter who spoke up for the disciples. "You are the Messiah," he said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Caesarea Philippi, the place of gods. Baal, Pan, Caesar, worship of one god after another. Mysterious cave, great temple, long-standing tradition, ancient mythology, exaltation of Caesar, the leader of the greatest empire the world had known up to that point. Against this background and in this illustrious company, Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And about whom does he say it? He says it about a homeless carpenter from Nazareth who's on his way to be put to death on a cross. Nothing could be more unlikely. Nothing could be more out of character. And yet, Peter was putting his finger on the truth. He was able to say this of Jesus because he had been with him. He had accompanied with him. He'd learned from him. He'd let the influence of Jesus and the very personality of Jesus pervade him, until he knew with certainty that this man was indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It must have been very encouraging to Jesus to hear Peter say that. It must have given Jesus reason to hope that his mission had not been entirely in vain. Here, at least, was some indication that people had got hold of the right end of the stick. Here was a sign that the truth was at last beginning to break through. Not so many people nowadays have coal fires in the house, but you remember how it is when you light a coal fire. Will the papers and the firewood hold the fire long enough for the cinders and the coal to catch, or will they go out and will you have to begin again? If you see even a slight glow or a slight spark, then you feel there may be hope for the fire yet. With Peter's answer, Jesus must have felt that there was hope yet for his mission on earth. So many people were so shallow, so many were superficial, their understanding was so flimsy, their grasp of anything Jesus taught them was so temporary. But here at least was hope. Here was a flame that was still burning. There was hope that it would spread. Others would catch the fire from it. Jesus found hope in Peter's response, "You are the Messiah." Then Jesus asked them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. There were a lot of misconceptions around, misunderstanding of who and what the Messiah was. Jesus had to take time with his disciples to make sure they were clear of all those misconceptions. Some of the ideas people had were wild and wide of the mark, violent ideas, nationalistic ideas, ideas concerned with revenge and destruction. ideas which did indeed point to the perfect reign of God in the end, but they traced the way to that through violence and destruction and bloodbath and conquest. How would Jesus fit into a scheme of things like that? Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the crucified. Jesus had to re-educate his disciples about the meaning of the coming of the Messiah before he could let them tell the world that he himself was the Messiah. He had to educate his disciples, and they had already seen that he was the Messiah. They had at least begun to grasp the truth. So what about you and me? Have we grasped the truth? Do we realize that every time we come to worship and offer prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we're speaking of the Son of God? Do we realize that he died in order to live, to be with us in every experience, every day of our life? Do we realize who Jesus is and what claims he makes on our life? Or do we too need to be re-educated? Thanks be to God, we have the gospel, we have the church, we have the fellowship of other Christians, and we have the constant presence of the Good Shepherd himself to keep us on the right path, to call us back when we stray from the path, to encourage us and help us when things are difficult, to bring us in the end to our real home. Yes, indeed, thanks be to God. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Number 424, Blessed Be the Everlasting God, 424. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as you give liberally and bountifully, teach us to give cheerfully of our substance for your cause and your kingdom. Bless our offerings and grant to us to know the joy of those who give with their whole heart. Lord, you make the sun to rise and the rain to fall on all human life. We pray for the people of your world, that they may receive your grace, that the evil purposes of people may be turned to good, that selfishness may give place to unselfishness, that waywardness may give place to obedience. We pray for the church, Lord, the church in every land. Bless and prosper the work of your servants who have gone forth in faith to sow the seed of your word. May they reap in joy, and may there always be sufficient laborers in your harvest field. Bless the Queen and those in authority and those who give themselves to the public service. Help us as a nation to honor you with our work and our community life. We pray for those who work in the service of their fellow human beings. Bless those who gather in the kindly fruits of the earth and the harvest of the seas, that they may remember you, their God, from whom every good gift comes. We pray for those who are ill, that they may know the touch of your healing hand. For those who are in any kind of trouble or difficulty, that they may have the faith and the perseverance to trust you for the way through. We thank you, Lord, that we are united with your servants of all ages in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we may be true to his example and the good examples which others have set us, that we in our turn may set a good example, and that we all may be gathered into your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. We express our thanks to Jean Galloway and Elizabeth Canavan for the harvest display of food bank goods. And we also thank everyone who donated a shoebox. Those will be very much appreciated by Blythewood Care. And also, any donations of money will be useful in helping to transport the boxes, as well as helping clean water projects in some countries. And our closing praise today is hymn 233, Come, You Thankful People. Come, 233.
Thank you.
peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.